Welcome, everyone. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. Last Sunday, I came back from my sabbatical, and today we're, you know, going back into the swing of things and starting a new series called Post-Evangelical. Now, let me explain a little bit about this series and the impetus for this series. Many of us, all of us actually, have been struggling with some of the problems that we see in the American evangelical church. And I'm going to be pretty raw and pretty honest with you. I'm not going to dance around. I'm just going to talk about things that many of us have been struggling with. And I'm not saying that all evangelical churches are like this. I'm saying some. An increasing number of them seem to be in this area, and it's causing problems, I think. One, for example, fundamentalism, just literalism, in which they miss the heart of the scripture. They reject a nuanced and contextual reading of the scripture. Or moralism, in which Christianity becomes a list of do's and don'ts instead of about Jesus and what he has done for us. Or Christian nationalism. This is the view that merges Christianity with American exceptionalism, the view that America is God's special people, and the idea is to gain power in a political sphere so that we can force everyone to live by Christian value because Christianity has supremacy over this country. You know, that is actually not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't try to force feed people into some sort of a religious, theocracy. And it's not the gospel of the upside-down kingdom, which calls us to love, not by power over, but by power under. We talk about that a lot here at New City. We've also been very disillusioned by the political entanglement that we see, that evangelicals have turned to political power again to change society, and they've aligned with a particular political perspective. And in many ways, also, there's been kind of a ignoring of the reality of oppression in America. And many evangelicals have turned against seeking racial justice or economic justice and have ignored the issue of white supremacy and systemic injustice, all of these things. And furthermore, there's the perpetuation of patriarchy. Evangelicals have generally been a proponent of patriarchy throughout the ages, meaning that they see, they limit women's role in a church and in a family, and limit their ability to exercise their spiritual gift. There's been exclusion of LGBT. We're not there yet, so. Yeah, there's been exclusion of LGBTQ in our community and from church, and causing trauma for many of us and for many of our friends and family members. We see increasing voices of anti-vaccine, anti-science, anti-climate reality. All of these things, and somehow, you know, we're closing our ears to the reality of what's going on in the world. You know, and then not to get into issues with prosperity gospel within the church. And I'm not saying all evangelicals are like this. Evangelical churches are like this, but I am telling you that a lot of evangelical churches are actually struggling within themselves because of this, the conflict that's coming about because of these issues. So these are some of the problems that we're seeing. Just want to be real with them, right? Not going to dance around them. That's what we were seeing. And many of us have journeyed into a process of deconstructing our faith. We've been questioning the Bible. We've been questioning God. We've been questioning the church. And some of us have lost faith. Some of us have said adios to church and community. And some of us are looking to see if there is an alternative to the evangelical church that many of us grew up in, many of us found Jesus in. You know, of course, there are liberal churches out there among what we call mainline churches. You know, just in case you don't know, the world of the church is sort of divided into several main groups. Many of us are familiar with evangelicals. They're the Protestants. And then among Protestants, there are also people call themselves mainline Christians. These are, you know, big denominational folks that have been around for a long time. And many of the mainline Christians are very progressive in their teaching. But some of the mainliners have lost the essence of the gospel. They're no longer Jesus-centric. So we kind of, you know, that's the kind of the Protestant world. And then we have the Catholics, and then we have the Eastern Orthodox. Those are the three major kind of sects or kinds of Christian. We've always been Protestants here at New City Church, obviously. And we're looking for a place to belong. And I think we basically identified as evangelicals for a long time, but we've been a church that's been struggling in that arena and saying, do we fit in that arena? And then we look to the mainliners and say, do we really fit here? Because our perspective has not just been liberal in a sense of, you know, we're a liberal church doing this or that. And a lot of you think that New City is a liberal church, but we're actually not. We're very conservative in a way that we honor God and historic Christianity. We're Orthodox. We're Jesus believers, followers. We're traditional in that respect. But we believe that that actually leads us to a pretty radical application of the scripture in a way that we practice our faith. And so we look like liberals, but we're actually fairly conservative. And that's the context that we're in, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit in terms of being an evangelical, a post-evangelical. So over the last several years, New City has been in a process as a community, just kind of listening to one another, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And as issues come up, we've spoken out on many of these issues. And in many ways, many of us came to feel that evangelicalism is really no longer our home. You know, when our church, in policy, we are affirming of LGBTQ here at New City Church. But we also say that it's a disputable issue, that you can have a different perspective on it, but we can only have one policy, and that is affirming. But in terms of where you are, you know, we welcome you, no matter what perspective you come from. And that's the perspective we are at New City Church. But when we went through a journey of change with respect to our LGBTQ policy, I was a member of evangelical church planting organization called Stadia. In fact, we're a church plant of Stadia Church Plant. Happened 14 years ago, and I was a board member of that. But when we changed, you know, they asked me to resign from the board because I led a church that was affirming in policy of LGBTQ. And so, you know, that was the first time that I felt like, oh, I am now being excluded from your world because of our policy and because what we believe is the right thing to do. And so that was the beginning of many experiences in which I began to feel, and some of our staff members and some of us as churchgoers here began to feel that we're not quite evangelical anymore. We've increasingly felt alone in this endeavor because we're progressive, but we're also orthodox in our faith, and so that combination made us kind of alone in as a church. And we began to look for other churches like ours, and we began to find other churches like ours around the city and around the country, and many people asking the same questions, and many people in process of asking the same question. And I felt the need to connect with those churches and learn from one another, connect and resource one another. Even our children's curriculum, our youth curriculum, we wanted to make sure that it's consistent with who we are. And so we were looking for resources that work for us, and we were looking for folks who identify that racial justice, economic justice, is important. We were looking to identify with people who wanted to embrace all people in the kingdom of God. And so during my sabbatical, and in fact, it started before my sabbatical, for several months, I've been in conversation with three other church leaders who felt a need to start a national sort of post-evangelical church network, a network of churches that helps to connect, resource, and launch new churches. One of my passions is to plant new churches, and now, you know, we're passionate about planting post-evangelical churches. And and I spent some time in Chicago with these folks and these men and women, and we sort of came up with five markers of what we mean by post-evangelical. These are the five markers. Now you can put that up. Creedal foundation, fully inclusive, holistic justice, deep and wide formation, gracious posture. So we're going to be talking about creedal foundation today, what that means. Fully inclusive means with respect to women, with respect to LGBTQ, there is no limitation on leadership and how you can serve. You know, there's full inclusion. Holistic justice, we talked about that a little bit already. Deep and wide formation. We're talking about deep understanding of scripture. So scripture is the depth. But how we understand the scripture is wide in a sense that we listen to the voices, listen to the perspective of others. And lastly, gracious posture. Ultimately, we don't want to leave conservative fundamentalism to become progressive fundamentalists. That's not what it's about. And so, So we're talking about gracious posture. And those are some of the things that we're talking about. But today, we'll start out with first of those markers and talking about the foundation of a post-evangelical church, the creed. When we engage in the process of deconstruction, which is very important for all of us to really engage, deconstruction means, you know, make faith our own, you know, think through the things that we believe in and why we believe in it. And I think it's important for all of us to go through that process. But the problem is sometimes we throw away the baby with the bathwater. You know, we have some issues, we see some things that we can't figure out, and we just go, forget about this, none of this makes sense, and we walk away. We deconstruct our faith, but never reconstruct it. And that is a problem that I had at one time. I went through a process when I was in college of just complete deconstruction of my faith. I began to question some of the fundamental tenets of Christianity. At that time, the issue that I was struggling was moral relativism. I came to believe at the time that I wasn't sure if there was such a thing as sin. I wasn't sure if there was such a thing as absolute sin. We're talking about moral construction, how human beings just created, what is right and wrong, everything is relative. And I don't know, I couldn't get that out of my head. And so and then at the end, I just felt like, well, if there's no sin, if there's no absolute sin, there's no need for forgiveness. There's no need for Jesus dying on the cross. None of this makes any sense. And so I left faith. I walked away from Christianity. I was actually a leader in a Bible study, involved with inner varsity, involved with my church at the time. And then I started to struggle, and a few months later, I was completely invisible. I was gone. I deconstructed my faith, but never really answered real questions. I just walked away. I think sometimes we do that as we question some of the difficult things of our faith, and we just kind of walk away, throw away the baby with the bathwater. But what I want to do is to look to see what is the baby we need to keep. What is the essence of our Christianity? How do we go through a process of deconstruction in a way that preserves our faith? In order to do that, I think we need to really get to the heart of our faith. What is at the heart of our faith? And that's what I want to talk about today. What is at the heart of our faith? What is the thing that we cannot lose, okay, when you go through a process of deconstruction? So let's start out by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn receive, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Cephas is Peter. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And this is Apostle Paul talking. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me, has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you believe. I love that at the end. You go, yeah, I was terrible. I persecuted the church, but grace of God worked in me. And then I worked harder than any one of them. Actually, it's not me. It's the grace of God that was within me. Very kind of human as well. Like, you know, we can see Paul correcting himself as he was writing, because he didn't have delete. He just kind of had to correct himself as he was writing. But if you look at the whole thing here, the heart of this is this good news that he proclaimed, good news that the apostles proclaimed, and that the church received it and church stood on it. This was the foundation. They stand on this truth. This was the foundation of Christianity from the get-go. The good news, he said, is of the first importance. I love that because, you know, I love the language of saying, this is the most important. It helps me understand this because we think of everything as this equally important. That's not true. Bible is not everything in the Bible is of equal importance. Some are just stories to support one point. Some are the primary thing, main thing. And he's saying this is the main thing. It's of the first importance. And he focuses on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other parts of the Bible, in talking about what is of the first importance, there's the focus on the coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and the return of Jesus Christ as well. And so, heart of our faith, the of first importance is about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, later on, church actually entered into a process of kind of compiling sort of a list of things that are important, of the first important, and we call them creeds. Most popular of the creeds are the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. You know, Christianity, or the church, has always had creed. One of the first creeds is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, Jesus Christ is Lord. That was the first creed. They believed that Jesus is Christ, meaning he's the Messiah that was to come and promise, and he is Lord of all. And so, but then, you know, around the second century, this is after the after the apostles died, in the second century, we began to hear of this new creed, which they refer to as the Apostles' Creed. So they sort of compile a list of things that they believe in. Creed means, by the way, believe. A list of things that we believe. So creed usually starts out by saying, we believe, or I believe. And what we believe is really important. We are a community of faith. At the heart of who we are is what we believe. It is a set of doctrine. You know, we say things like doctrine is not important, people are important, all of those things. But you know what? Everybody has a doctrine. Whether you believe this or don't believe it, that's your doctrine, right? So all of us have a doctrine, and this and what we believe is essential to a faith community. We're not a faith community that just says we should believe whatever we want. That's not what we're saying here. We believe in Jesus as witnessed by his disciples and his apostles. We have a common set of beliefs, and that's what brings us together as a community. So let me talk about these two creeds a little bit. The Apostles' Creed is the most popular. It came from, like I say, it came around the second century of the church as a statement used to confirm the faith of those who want to be baptized. If you want to be a Christian and want to be baptized, they ask you what you believe, and these were the list of things that they confirmed. That's how the Apostles' Creed came about, by the way. We don't actually know that the apostles wrote these creeds, although we say them as Apostles' Creed. There's no actual historical evidence, but we do know that it seemed to have come from the essential teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. This is the faith that binds all Christians throughout the ages. Apostles' Creed is accepted by all, Protestant denominations, Protestants, and also Catholics. There is another creed called the Nicene Creed, which was actually officially adopted by the act of the church leaders at the time in 386 AD. And Nicene Creed is much longer, but it's very similar to the Apostles' Creed. From time to time, you know, during our worship service, we recite the Apostles' Creed, and we sometimes have recited the Nicene Creed as well. Nicene Creed is only creed in Christianity that is accepted by all major kind of sects of Christianity, Eastern Orthodox Church, Roman Catholic Church, and the Protestant churches. And so Nicene Creed is probably the most universal. Apostles' Creed is recognized by the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches. But we're going to focus on the Apostles' Creed for now. So here's the Apostles' Creed. Can you put it up? Okay. Let's recite this together, okay? Go back to the first part. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let me note a few things about the Apostles' Creed. First of all, it's Trinitarian. I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. So it's Trinitarian in nature and recognizes the divinity of the triune God, which is at the heart of our faith. Secondly, at the heart of this, you notice that it's really about Jesus, right? His incarnation, he was born, Virgin Mary, his death and his resurrection, his ascension and his return. That you see that, right? So at the heart of everything is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, you know, the way we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ in New City is that he came, which is about incarnation, that he died for us, which is about atonement. He came to forgive us of our sins through his death, and that he resurrected, he ascended, and is coming back, that there will be a restoration. God is doing something new. There will be a renewal of all things. Jesus is coming back and renewing all things. He's calling us to participate in that which is to come. So we talk about incarnation, that he came, atonement, that he died for us, restoration, that he resurrected and is coming back. So those are that's really the form of the Apostles' Creed, right? Because that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we often just kind of look at the gospel and go, what does it mean that he came, that up there came down here? It means that we're called to go down like he came down. We're called to serve like he came to serve. It's about an upside down kingdom. So we talk about that when we talk about incarnation. When we talk about atonement, that he died for us. We say, you and I, we're sinful. We're more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine, that he died for us. And it is by grace that we're saved and not by our works. At the heart of our faith is the grace of God that came and gave himself for us so that we could live, so our sins could be forgiven. And the last part is restoration. You know, being forgiven, having a relationship with God through grace is not the end in itself. God now calls us to the renewal of all things, to seek justice in this world, to seek the renewal of this world, to bring that which is to come into the present. So God calls us into the mission. And those are some of the ways that we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is at the center of our faith and our creed? And then you see that in a creed that is also about the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God has come into us and speaks to us and guides us. I am a charismatic. I believe in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God has come to us. If God has come to us, we have the power to hear the guidance, the words, the embrace, and experience the embrace of the Spirit of God in our lives, to hear the voice of God in our life, be guided, and to also exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts, even supernatural gifts of healing and All of these things are available to us. And then it says, it also says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic here doesn't mean Roman Catholic. Word Catholic means universal. So I believe in church universal. It's saying, I believe in the church. I believe. I have not lost faith in the church. God is bringing people together and doing something in this world. And we're called to remain faithful to the church. And sometimes, like I'd say, we're going through a struggle as to our disappointment with the church. But it's not about saying, forget you, church, I'm out of here. It's about saying, what can we do as a community to recover that which God has called us to recover? To love the church, to love the community, and to do what God is calling us to do as community. Then it says, believe in the communion of saints. The word saints in the ancient language is just believers. They were called saints, not just people who are dead and made saints by the church. So we're called to fellowship with one another. You know, together and fellowship, to love. You can't, that's why I want to see more and more people come back to in person, join a grow and serve group, join the summer feast and you know, just eat together. Join these learning curriculums like the emotionally healthy relationship. I want us to come together to learn, to fellowship, and to love one another. I think that is just so important. I really want to encourage you to sign up for one of these things as we lean into the community for fall. I want us to just kind of get out of the sluggishness of the summer and engage, take that step, lean in to fellowship with one another. And it's about forgiveness. I believe in the forgiveness of sin, a new life in Christ, a personal relationship with God. You know, sometimes people say, you know, some of the issues of mainline churches, again, I'm not talking about all mainline, some of the mainline churches that are liberal, progressive, have turned exclusively to kind of doing stuff and speaking up, social justice, and all of those things. And we never talk about the reality that God calls us into a personal transformation, personal relationship as well. It's both and. It's both personal, deep, convicting, and God calling us to the renewal of all things. It's both and. And so forgiveness of sin, the reality of our mess, and a need to humble ourselves in front of one another, need that whether we're liberal or conservative, we're all screwed up to a certain extent, the need that we all need to humble ourselves and be gracious to one another and ask for God's forgiveness. And that's the posture that God is calling us to as church. And so that's why we do confession of sin, to remind us that we're all lacking one way or another. And that is all about God's grace and embrace for us, love for us. We believe in the resurrection and the life everlasting, renewal of all things. I talked about this already. All of these things are at the core of our faith. This is the baby we shouldn't throw away with the bathwater. Okay? And you notice that it doesn't say anything about our perspective on LGBTQ. It doesn't say anything about patriarchy. It doesn't say anything about politics of power, taking the power of the government and forcing people to abide by the values of Christian faith. It doesn't say anything about that. Actually, you notice that it's not a moral statement whatsoever, right? It's a gospel statement of who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. It's a faith statement. It's not a statement of here we are in terms of what we believe morally. But for some reason, Christianity has become a voice of a particular kind of morality to the world and saying, and nobody knows, nobody hears about God's grace. Nobody hears about God's love. Nobody hears that he's the creator who came down in the person of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to embrace us and love us. Yes, sir. I'm not saying that morality is not important. Of course it's important. It's how we love one another. But here is the thing. See, the Bible teaches us that the ultimate morality is God's love coming down to us and us loving one another. That's the ultimate reality. But how we practice that love could be pretty controversial. What that love looks like could be very difficult to define. That's the reality. Right? And so it's kind of interesting. I was talking to a Princeton professor, a seminary professor there, and he says, do you know what the most controversial moral issue was in the 5th century? Do you know what the most, you know, before the 4th century, Christians were persecuted, fed to the lions. You know, they believed in Jesus. They stood up for what they believe in as those who were persecuted. And then Constantine happened, Roman Empire adopted Christianity. Christianity gained power, political power in the 4th century. And then after that, Christians were signing up for the army, the Roman army. But some Christians said, whoa. No. You can't go around killing people. And then others say, well, we're fighters for Jesus Christ. And they put a big cross and a shield and say, you know, Jesus Christ kills people for us. Kind of, you know, that's what they're saying. And then some Christians say, well, no. That's not our faith. Jesus Christ died for us. And so actually, whether you could serve in the Roman military was the most controversial moral issue in the 4th century. Isn't it funny that we never talk about that anymore? Right? We now talk about abortion. We talk about LGBTQ and stuff like that. The point that I'm trying to say is that moral issues of how we love one another seem to shift. The emphasis, what people talk about in society and the church seems to shift from time to time. But what we believe about Jesus, and that whatever is the morality, ultimately we have failed to love as we should. That is a reality for which we need forgiveness, that which we need God's grace to embrace us. All of those things. The point that I'm trying to make is that we have to learn to make primary things the primary thing and the secondary things the secondary thing. We can't just mix those two things up. The primary thing is our creed, what we believe about Jesus Christ. There are lots of secondary things that we also believe in as Christ followers. But those, sometimes we got to leave room for disagreements. You know, if you look at Romans 14, Apostle Paul talks about what he calls disputable issues, right? He says they're the primary issues, but then they're secondary issues that he calls disputable issues. We got to learn to accept one another, learn to love one another, even if we disagree on the secondary issues. Now, let me kind of go back one step and just ask the question, why is it important to have a creedal foundation? Why can't we, as a community, just accept everyone, regardless of what they believe? Now, don't get me wrong, we love and accept everyone. All are welcome, whether you believe this or not. But as a church, we profess a creedal faith. We profess faith in God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose that. We are a faith community. Just because we're inclusive, just because we're welcoming of everyone, doesn't mean we believe everything. And by the way, sometimes when people come to share their testimonies and things like that, they're in a different place than where the church may be in. And so that's okay. It's okay. Where you are in the journey, you are in process. But as a faith community, we hold on to the foundation of the faith of the apostles. We would never compromise on that. We would never lose that. The essence, we would never compromise on. This is what we believe. But there are so many secondary issues, so many disputable issues that we need to learn to be flexible on. We need to learn to respect one another on. There is, you know, sometimes we confuse, you know, acceptance and respect with faith, with our own faith. You know, we are not religious pluralists, saying that all religions are the same. All religions lead to the same road. We're not religious pluralists. We're not universalists, saying everybody, you know, in their own way, worship the same God, regardless of their religion. We're not relativists. We're not saying that, you know, all right and wrong is determined by the individual. We do believe that God has something to say about our ethics and morality. We're not saying that truth is relative, depending on your perspective. We believe in, we make an absolute truth claim as followers of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is the creator, that God sent his son Jesus Christ to save us, and God is doing something amazing in the world that he's calling us to participate in. These are things that we proclaim. You know, there are things that a lot of religions believe in, but if you really get down to it, they can't all be true. They're in conflict with one another. You can't always say, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. Now, we all have to do the homework of who is right. So, everybody's making a truth. Even atheists are making a truth claim. You know, I don't believe in God. What? It's a truth claim. Or people who say that all religion lead to the same road, they're making a truth claim, right? That in itself is a truth claim. So we make a truth claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is God's creator in person, in human form. And he's doing something amazing in this world. He's calling us to follow him. That is a truth claim. So we are not universalists. But the important thing is we need to distinguish between primary things that we have conviction about and secondary things that we need to be flexible on. That's the most. That's so important. I love what Rupertus Maldinius said, and this is one of my favorite quotes. He says, "Can you put that up? In essence, unity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." Don't you love that? In essentials, unity, in the foundations of our faith, we're called to believe as one. In non-essentials, liberty. Let's respect one another's perspective. Let's learn from one another. In all things, charity. Charity is the word that ancient people use essentially for love. That would be translated as love now. In all things, love. In all things, love. I think that's our call as a community. In all things, love. You know, I know some of you might be thinking, well, you said that you kind of disagree with some of the evangelicalism's movement on a lot of secondary issues. So, you know, are you doing unity if you're kind of not being flexible with the evangelicals? I believe that as long as we share in our faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with faith. Those who are evangelicals, mainliners, Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, all of us, if we follow Jesus Christ in the essence, we are in fellowship with one another as believers throughout history, throughout the world. we are the church, Holy Catholic Church, the universal church. I believe that. So I'm not saying that, you know, because we disagree with some of the perspectives of the American evangelicals that somehow they're not Christians. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I am saying that many of them have merged the essentials and the non-essentials and created a boundary of faith. So much have gone into the non-essential and the essentials being united and go, if you don't believe in all of these things, you're out. And they're not showing flexibility. And so I think that is sort of at the at one of the criticisms for the evangelical church. They failed to distinguish the essentials and non-essentials, and they come up with a whole list, laundry list of non-essentials as essentials. And so there's no more flexibility in our faith. Just want to end with one last thought. And we're going to talk about this as we go through the five markers of post-evangelicals. Gracious posture. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot during the summer. You know, a lot of us just got, you know, in the evangelical world, that sort of the fundamentalist Christianity, you know, there's just like all this, like, absolute, I know it, and you know, there's this, what should I call, there's this kind of contempt that they show towards people outside of them. If you're not a conservative, either there's this hatred, contempt that we felt, and so something felt off about that, so we left, and then so we became more progressive, liberal, and then now we look at the conservative and do exactly what they used to do. We look at them with contempt. I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. In all things, love. I don't think that's... I think somehow God is calling us to soften our hearts and love even those people who disagree with us. And I know for many of you, you know, when you have conversations with your parents, it's been a difficult conversation. Love. Love them with all of your heart. Embrace them. Most of them are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Even if they have, you know, on the issues of non-essentials, they disagree with you vehemently. I think our call as believers is to come to a place where we learn to respect and love even those who disagree with us. Without saying, I don't know what's the truth, while holding on to the essence of our faith. Okay? Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you created us in your image. You love us. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to incarnate, to atone, and to restore this world. Thank you for loving us, sending us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this relationship we have with you. A new life that we can live because of you. Thank you, O Lord. Lord, as we journey towards wrestling with you, wrestling with the Bible, wrestling with the church, Lord, give us wisdom. And if I said some things that cause people here to wrestle even more, I pray that your Spirit will guide each person to actually continue that wrestling, to get to a place of love, yes, sir. Get to a place of conviction regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ and the faith that we have in you, for flexibility regarding secondary issues. so that we can learn to love and embrace one another. Lord, I confess that I have a difficult time being flexible on many secondary issues. And Lord, I come to a place in my heart where I don't even get along that well with people I disagree with. I know this is not of you. Will you soften our hearts? Will you help us to love one another in ways that are of the Spirit and not of my selfishness, not of my own convictions? But Lord, help us to live by the Spirit. Help us to love and embrace and have a flexible faith regarding matters of second non-essentials. Guide us, O Lord. Help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.